We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the book of James, chapter 5. And we shall read verses 19 and 20. James chapter 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Friends, we have been considering, as most of you know, the solemn subject of backsliding. And our original text was Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, where we read this solemn proclamation of God through Jeremiah to his sinful, backsliding people: thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. The Lord calls us to see clearly the evil of backsliding. And so we noticed about 3 weeks ago the reality of this sin, the nature of it, and what it is forsaking the Lord our God, turning back from God. And then we considered the way of recovery from backsliding. It is through confession of sin, it is through the atoning blood of Jesus, and the use and the diligent use of the means of grace. After that, we tried to think about how to prevent backsliding. How is it prevented? Well, here's the great and grand means of preventing backsliding. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And today, we want to look at how we can help others recover from backsliding. Yes, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we care about our own souls and seek the salvation of our own souls, we should seek the salvation of the souls of others. And the case of the backslider should come under our special attention, because the sins of the backslider are truly great. That person has made a profession of the truth and has adhered to some extent to the Lord, at least outwardly, but has forsaken the Lord. And those sins are great because of the wonderful privileges that a person has enjoyed growing up with these privileges of the public means of grace and baptism and open engagement to be the Lord's and only the Lord's. That is a great privilege, and to turn from that is a great sin. And so a person who is going on in a backslidden course has a multitude of sins upon them, weighing them down. Even though they don't feel it, the guilt is real, a multitude of sins. And so that person being restored should be absolutely important to us. We should seek that we would be the means of their spiritual recovery. And it's a great honor to be useful in the recovery of a backslider. And this is what James is trying to do, to encourage us to be useful in this way. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, one is restored from backsliding, and you have been instrumental in that person coming back, let him know. Let this person who has been instrumental, let that person know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This is for the encouragement of those who would be useful in restoring a backslider, that the person who has backslidden is being delivered from eternal death and all that multitude of sins is covered by the blood of Christ. That is wonderful beyond words, to be the instrument of blessing others for eternal salvation. Well, with the Lord's help, we will consider the case of the erring brother, first of all. The case of the erring brother. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and what is our duty to that person? And that is, of course, in the second place, the converting of the backslider. We should seek to convert the backslider. And thirdly, for our encouragement, the covering of a multitude of sins. Let him know, for his encouragement, that if he does this, if he converts that sinner from the error of his way, he shall save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So first, the case of the erring brother and our duty to him. Secondly, the converting of the backslider. And thirdly, the covering of a multitude of sins. And may each of us seek that covering. Each of us seek to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and covered by the blood of Jesus, whose blood cleanseth from all sin. May that be uppermost and most important in our mind and in our hearts today, to seek forgiveness by the blood of Christ. First of all, the case of the erring brother and our duty. Brethren, he's speaking to brothers, if any of you do err from the truth. Here he is speaking to a spiritual family, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And yet he speaks about any of them departing, any among them, the brothers, erring from the truth. And to err is not simply to make a mistake, but literally it is to be led astray. If any of you are led astray from the truth, you are following the right path, but you have gone astray. You have gone astray. You have gone astray from the truth. The truth, of course, is biblical truth. It is the gospel in particular, the way of salvation. So to go astray, to err or go astray from the truth, means to depart from the true teaching of the Word of God or to fall into unscriptural practice. It is to drift away from the truth as it is in Jesus. And Jesus teaches us and he commands his ministers to teach the people all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, people are led away from the truth itself, from the plain teaching of the Bible. And that's when they give in to their own preference, their own opinions. And if the teaching from the pulpit or from books does not go along with their own way of thinking and their own reason, then they'll dismiss it. And the problem is, embracing error in teaching often leads to sinful practice. For example, Arminian teaching, that is, that you can just of your own free will make a decision for Christ. Well, it is true that it is our duty and command, and we are commanded to come to Christ, and we are responsible for not coming. That's the responsibility of man. But to say that it is of ourselves, only of ourselves, and not of the grace of God, well, that is error, that is false teaching. And this false teaching can lead to self-confidence. A person will say, well, I can just believe of myself, and therefore I can believe when I want to. I can put off repentance and seeking the Lord for as long as I like, and then just at the last minute, before I die, I believe in Christ and all is well. So Arminian teaching is false teaching and can lead to presumption, along with the neglect of teaching certain things. You can have the truth presented to you, but if the minister or the teacher is leaving something out, that can be almost as bad as poison. When the law is not proclaimed, when the Ten Commandments are not opened up, that leads people to think well of themselves. Thinking well of ourselves leads us to carnal security. We think that we're well, that all is well, that we are good, that there is nothing to be alarmed about. And so we don't have to search our hearts, we don't have to examine ourselves. And so this can actually lead to self-deception, to think we are safe for eternity. And the reason is we're not being confronted with our sins. We're not confronted with our sins. We're not awakened. We're not seeking the blood of Christ. We're not examining ourselves to make sure that we really delight in the law of God. Christ is really precious to us. Christ is not precious to us if sin is not bitter to us. And so error and neglect of teaching the whole counsel of God can lead to error in practice and even presumption and self-deception. James is telling us that if any do err from the truth, and this it not only includes doctrine and teaching, but truth of practice, that is, practice that is according to the truth. When our conduct and our behavior and our way of life is not agreeable to Scripture, we are erring from the truth. So we must be sound in our teaching. We must contend earnestly for the faith, as Jude says, as it was once delivered to the saints. Because error in doctrine almost always leads to error in practice. And James is speaking about practice that is not scriptural, not according to the truth. And that is proven by the fact that he speaks of the way. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way, so his course of life, how he lives his life, that's important. And the risk is that he is departing from a biblical way and behavior that is according to the scriptures. And this departure has led to a multitude of sins. So you see how important it is to adhere to the truth as it is in Jesus, that our teaching would be sound and biblical. So it is sinful to depart from the truth, and error in doctrine leads to sin. And James also includes actual sinful practice. And this, of course, is what he is the focus of his book. He's not so much teaching about error in doctrine and teaching, although he does, speaking about those who say they're justified by faith and their works don't matter. James is emphasizing works do matter. They're evidence of your faith. So he is countering false teaching, but it would seem that his emphasis is in unscriptural practice, sinful practice. A multitude of sins. Now, the fact that James says, if any of you, brethren, do err from the truth, means that we're all vulnerable. All of us are liable to departing from the truth in various degrees. Let none of us think we are incapable of straying away from the truth. And as you know, the faults of God's people are recorded in Scripture to show us that. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So we need to be reminded again of the danger of backsliding, the evil and bitterness of it. It is forsaking the Lord. And we noticed that backsliding takes different forms, such as, again, turning from the truth itself, gross outward sin, covetousness, conformity to the world, a party spirit, people who love to dispute and debate and be contentious, idolizing earthly enjoyments. And the symptoms of backsliding, just briefly, to remind ourselves, because these things do not go away, We are to remind ourselves of this reality. The symptoms of backsliding are defending our sin, continuing the practice of sin, of that particular sin, leaving sin just for selfish reasons, taking pleasure in the memory of sin, trifling with temptation, leaving sin as a result of temporary conviction, and attending the means of grace only out of habit or custom and conscience, but not out of love. And so if we have any of these symptoms of backsliding, we should be alarmed, and we should seek spiritual recovery. And if we see others who have any of these symptoms, we won't be able to see all the symptoms. We can't see the heart. We can't know whether a person is cherishing the memory of past sin or not, but there may be other symptoms that we can perceive. Then we should seek to recover the backslider. That's what we're considering. And to do that, to be useful in restoring the backslider, we need to see the real danger that they are in, and that the danger is suspension from communion with God, not just church discipline, suspension from fellowship with God and Christ, and being deprived from the strength that is needed to resist sin. The dangers include uselessness in our generation, and bringing discredit on religion, and falling under temptation again and again and again, and falling further from God, and not being sure that we are the children of God, to be in a backslidden state and remain that way and be content with it. And if we think that we're saved, well, we're under a delusion. You can't be sure you're a child of God if you're content to remain in a backslidden state, and you're in danger of eternal damnation. How we need to keep our hearts. Above all keeping, above the diligence of all other things possibly to think of, we must keep our hearts. And we must keep our hearts, and we must keep our brothers. That is, we must be our brother's keeper. We're to love our neighbors ourselves. Well, we must not be like Cain. When he killed Abel, God said to him, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And what did Cain say? "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, Cain certainly wasn't. But we must watch over our own hearts, and we must watch over others. We must be our brother's keeper. When we see others going astray, we must not neglect them. We must recognize we have a responsibility for them, to them. And so, friends, this is the duty of every one of us, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, the well-known exhortation to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We are to exhort one another. We're to admonish and give counsel and remind each other that we're on the way to eternity, and we need to be wary of being hardened in our hearts by the deceitfulness of sin. We can be hardened by thinking, well, this certain practice is lawful, and I'll just take another step, and someone else is doing it, and then another year goes by, we're going further into that direction, and then before long we're doing things that we would never have imagined ourselves to do when we were younger. That's being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And notice what James says. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him." One convert. He doesn't say, "and if the minister converts him." He's saying, if someone converts that person, whoever it is. So it's not just the ministers who are to watch for souls and be useful in giving counsel to them, but every one of God's people, every member of the church. If someone of you convert him, let that someone know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. So yes, it's the duty of the minister, that's his office, to be preaching to sinners and seeking to recover backsliders, but it's the duty of every Christian to be the means of recovering a backsliding brother or sister. Yes, if every one of us are to do works of charity, and James tells us we're to give to the poor and visit the widow and the fatherless, how much more should we care for the salvation of souls and be reaching out not just to the hungry brother, but to the erring brother, the drifting brother. John Calvin points this out. He says, to give food to the hungry and drink to the thirsty, we see how much Christ values such acts. But the salvation of the soul is esteemed by him much more precious than the life of the body. We must therefore take heed lest souls perish through our sloth, whose salvation God puts in a manner in our hands. God is putting their salvation in our hands, as it were, to be an instrument in the conversion of others. And are we doing this? Are we aiming to be useful and instrumental in the conversion of others? Who are we to reach out to? To everyone, yes, but especially those who have forsaken the Lord. They should come under our special attention. Now, this is not only those who are communicant members, those who have come to the Lord's table. That's the highest aspect of profession, but there are other forms of profession. And that includes those who are baptized, those who have grown up in the church, enjoy the special privileges of the church, have in a great measure conformed to the practice of the Word of God, attended the Sabbath school, attended the public worship of God, have known the truth and even professed the truth. They do believe these things. They look like they're trying to follow. But what does God say about them? They have forsaken the Lord. That is backsliding. And you say, well, but they're not converted. Surely it doesn't matter that much because they don't have a new heart. They're not converted. That's not the point. They have entered into an open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's, to renounce the world and the flesh and the devil. And they have forsaken the Lord. And what does this mean? It means they have turned back from the truth and rejected wonderful privileges, the truth itself. They have turned their back on the Lord, and the result is a multitude of sins. And they are under the great guilt of a multitude of sins. And they will be held accountable for their forsaking the Lord. And they will see the bitterness of forsaking the Lord. And some of you have loved ones who are in this very precise situation. We all do, no doubt. Many of us do. And what are we doing for their recovery? Some of you have greater access to them than the minister and elders do. And surely God calls upon you to seek to be instrumental in their recovery. And you might be asking, how do we do this? Well, we need to seek wisdom from above. And if we are wise, we will do this, because he that winneth souls is wise. So the wise will seek to win souls. The wise will follow the instructions of God's word. And the scriptures do give guidance. And with the Lord's help, we consider, secondly, the converting of the backslider. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So, converting the sinner from the error of his way. The word convert is literally turn back or bring back. We should aim to bring back the erring brother or sister. Of course, it is God who restores the soul. He says in his word, I will heal their backsliding. I will do it. He will heal them. He says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. But the Lord uses means and instruments. And James says, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let this person know that he that converteth the sinner. Here's a person who is converting another. And so we are said to do what we are actually instruments of doing. Only God can truly convert, but we are said to do the converting when we are instruments of it. Just as the Lord Jesus says to the woman who was a sinner in Luke chapter 7, verse 50, thy faith hath saved thee. And so he's ascribing to faith what really Jesus himself did is Jesus who saves through faith, through the woman believing. Now, to be an instrument in the recovery of others, we need to lay to heart this most important point, that recovery is possible. We should never lose hope. If we lose hope, if we don't have much hope in restoring anyone, then our hands are tied. We're going to be held back by discouragement. But we should remember that God is able to do great things. Is his hand shortened? Is his hand shortened that it cannot redeem? No, he is able. And the very fact that we are commanded to be useful and seek to win souls means souls can be won. Backsliders can be recovered. Where do we begin? Well, we should begin by being an example. Yes, we must speak to our brother, but we cannot overstate the need to be an example to others. Doing comes before teaching. In this very book, the book of James, he writes that we must be swift to hear and slow to speak. The problem in the churches that he was writing to was that there was too much speaking. They were warring with one another. They were speaking evil of each other. And James tells them that we need to bridle our tongue. We need to be careful what we say. And if our example is poor and we're doing sinful things and we're showing a bitter spirit towards others, well, then our words will have little weight. We need to follow our own advice. Remember, Jesus tells us that we are first to cast the beam out of our own eye, and then we shall see clearly to cast out the mote of our brother's eye. Otherwise, we are a hypocrite. So we need to remember to practice what we preach, to follow our own advice. We cannot excuse ourselves from the duty of speaking and giving counsel, but we must begin by example. And often our example will go far to convince and rebuke the sin of the backslider. And we must seek to convert others in a spirit of meekness. That's what Paul tells us in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So in seeking to restore others who have been overtaken in a fault, who have drifted away, there must be no haughtiness. We should not speak down to the person as if we were better than they were, and we need to recall our own weakness and our proneness to falling into the same sin or other sins. Ministers themselves are directed to be gentle, as the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We don't know if we speak to the person will repent. That, it's in God's hands. But we're seeking to, as he goes on to say, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Satan is leading multitudes astray, and we're seeking to be useful in bringing them back to Christ. But before we begin, we should always begin with prayer and follow up with prayer. That's what James is saying. He's saying in the context that we should pray for one another. How can we expect our efforts to restore a brother or sister be successful without the Lord's blessing? We need God's help, and how can we expect his help without prayer? And James is telling us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We can go forth in encouragement and hope when we're praying earnestly for the Lord's blessing on our efforts. And as we were, I think, trying to say, we should have said if we didn't, that just as the backslider is encouraged to pray for recovery because God is the hearer of prayer, so the converter, the restorer, the person who wants to help others be restored, they should pray earnestly because God is saying here in his word that prayer is effectual. Prayer is effective. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It accomplishes much. So in all attempts, and we can all probably look back and say, we've tried to speak, but there was less prayer. There should have been so much more prayer. Every time we speak to another, there should be so much prayer behind it and after it for the Lord's blessing upon the endeavor. And look at the context again. James is speaking to the people who, like ourselves, have many faults. They're not perfect. And some of them were sick as affliction or punishment for their sins. And so there was a call for mutual confession. Verse 15 again, and the prayer of faith shall save this. Verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. There are disagreements, there are grievances, injuries given to one another, and therefore they're to confess their faults one to another and pray for one another for healing. That is physical healing. When we go astray and we're turning from the Lord in some wrong practice or attitude, the Lord mercifully chastises us to bring us back. And so here are people who are suffering affliction for their sin, and they need to confess their faults and pray for one another that they may be healed. It doesn't mean that every time we're sick that God is afflicting us for a particular sin, but sometimes he may be, and it's for us to examine ourselves. And certainly that was the case here. And in regard to confession, as the people were to confess their faults one to another, certainly when a brother has wronged another, has injured someone in the church, that person, the backslider in this case, should certainly confess his faults to the one who has been offended. And again, there are times when that person should even confess his faults to the minister and elders, so that there would be help in particular cases of conscience, and seeking recovery. Sometimes when we're utterly perplexed about our sin and our spiritual condition, it's a means that God has appointed to seek counsel from a godly man or woman. This is a biblical thing. It's not a modern thing. We're to admonish one another. We're to confess our faults to one another, not going to a priest and confessing all the sins that we could think of. No. That's not the case at all. That's not what is required at all. That's what we are to do for the presence of God in prayer. We confess our sins to the Lord. But particular faults, particular cases of conscience, perplexities of mind, we have the liberty, privilege, if not duty, to go to a godly counselor in the church and speak to that minister or elder or godly woman and seek advice. So, friends, we're thinking, we're considering the person who seeks to convert the backslider, and we must be faithful to the backslider. We must be faithful. God in his word is calling us to this, that we would not allow sin to lie on our brother. What happens is, and that is the way of rebuking the sin. We should speak to that person about their sin. But what happens often is this, that people, instead of talking to the person who has offended, they go and speak to everybody else about him or her. They speak evil of others instead of speaking directly to that person. No, we should not gossip and speak evil of one another. As Archibald Alexander points out, if people spoke directly to the person about their faults, it would be a means of avoiding much spiritual harm in the church. It would prevent smaller sins from increasing in power and becoming greater and causing a scandal in the church. And speaking faithfully to our brother in the church about his or her sin, our sister in the church, about their sin, that would prevent the need, in many cases, of church discipline. So the sin would be kept within bounds and dealt with properly instead of growing and festering and spreading as an infection, and it becomes a huge matter in the church. If we only follow the counsel of God and his word, we could prevent much harm in the church. So what is this saying? It's saying that it's a duty to speak to others about their serious faults. And as Thomas Manton says, if it's our duty to admonish, then it's your duty, in this case, the person who has offended, to listen to the instruction. It's our duty to speak. If we're in that situation, it's your duty to listen. If you're in that situation, naturally, we don't like to have our faults pointed out. But we need to have the attitude of the psalmist, as we sang in Psalm 141 in verse 5. In the prose version, it is, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head." We think that someone comes and accuses us of wrongdoing, they're taking a sword or a club and they're beating us up. David is saying, no, that's not the case at all. It's like an oil being poured over my head. It's not breaking my head, it's comforting me. It's providing refreshment. I need this. This will help me. Well, this is scriptural. People in the world, if you hear, I don't recommend it, but even their self-help books out there in the world, they encourage people to go to their friends and say, what can I improve? Tell me what my faults are. I want to improve. Well, above all people, Christians should seek improvement, spiritual improvement, and so we should be willing to hear our brothers and sisters in the Lord speak to us about our faults, that we might seek spiritual improvement, and especially the case, not just personality deficiencies, but especially when there's a serious sinful practice and attitude, unscriptural practice and attitude taking place. So how, coming down to it just for a moment, how does the person who wants to help a backslider begin in the actual speaking to him? Well, always go to the Word of God. Always go to the Word of God. Show the backslider what the sinful attitude or practice is, or sinful belief, and perhaps point out the symptoms of spiritual declension, remind the person of the danger of backsliding and how it is truly evil in God's sight and it brings dishonor upon God and it is liable to infecting the whole church. But point to him or her the mercy of God in Christ and assure them that God has made a way to return, to come back, through the atonement, the sacrifice of Christ. God has appointed Christ to be the great sin bearer. Instead of us having to suffer the penalty of the multitude of sins ourselves. Jesus died on the cross to suffer the penalty of transgression, that the multitude of sins would be taken away by his suffering, by his death, through him meeting the demands of divine justice and turning away the wrath of God, so that every believer in Christ can hear God speak to him or her, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." That is through the atonement, the sacrifice of Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, the great multitude of sins. Jesus says all manner of sin may be forgiven to those who believe. And as the Confession of Faith says, as there is no sin so small but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin too great or so great that it cannot be forgiven to those who repent. If we repent, no matter how great our sin is, we will be forgiven. And then show the backslider the merciful heart of the Father. Remind him or her who the Father is, what his character is, his merciful nature, how he is waiting for the prodigal son to return. There's a wonderful welcome for any poor sinner who comes back to the Father. God says he will abundantly pardon. And then show them the sympathy of Christ. The Lord Jesus is the great high priest, merciful, compassionate, faithful, ready and able to help, to help us in the very kind of help that we need, that particular help that is necessary, just the right kind of help. He gives it to us. And often that help is in the way of sympathy. He truly cares. Yes, and he has the power to deliver us from the dominion of sin. He helps us in our battles against sin. He is a merciful and a faithful high priest who has sympathy for those who come to him. And then urge the necessity of the means of grace. The means of grace, the means of grace. Never weary of hearing that, because God works through means. Didn't you know that? You don't expect a cure without following the directions of the doctor. Don't expect spiritual recovery and a person to be just converted all of a sudden by light shining from heaven without the means of grace, without the directions to follow from the Word of God. Hearing the Word, praying earnestly, seeking the Lord with a whole heart, watching, waiting for God to come. Lord, when wilt thou lift up the light of thy countenance upon me? So these, again, are special instructions to be given to the backslider, to see the misery of backsliding, confess the sin, seek the mercy of God in Christ, and use the means of grace diligently. In all of this counsel, there should be love. There should be a special concern for the spiritual good of the backslider. Remember that the aim is to restore. It's not to harshly accuse and criticize and no matter what, just drive them away. No, it's to draw them, yes, be faithful, but out of love and care for their souls. Remember to be patient with them and be meek. And don't give up. And show them that you truly care for them. Show sympathy. Be ready to answer their questions, even if they don't seem to make much sense at the time. Do what you can and show them that God is gracious. Point to them the promises. Psalm 25, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way." God will teach them. If there's any sincerity, God will teach you. God will help you. God will help you who try to convert. God will help those who need to be converted. And when they show that they are truly repenting, when they show signs of repentance, be ready to encourage them and comfort them. If they're truly humbled by their sin, they may be on the border of despair. They may have perplexities, they may be very downcast and full of sorrow. And we're given a special instruction about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. The man that was under discipline, he would seem to be showing real signs of repentance. And Paul says that now you rather should forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. God himself is ready to comfort the mourning soul. Those who are truly sorry for their sins, God is ready to convey comfort to that one. God does not want the soul to be overwhelmed with sorrow. God says, I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. No, the Lord does not want the soul to faint and fail. He is ready to forgive. And that is what we consider finally in the third place, especially for the encouragement of those who want to and should seek to be the means of spiritual recovery for others, to restore the backslider. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. In the third place, the covering of sins, the covering of the multitude of sins. Let the converter know this. There's something to say to the person who is seeking to convert another. Here's a special message for him or her. Let him know this. He may be discouraged in the work. He may be tempted to give up. Well, would you just let him know this? That he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Immortal souls, the backslider has a soul. That backslider has a soul that may be lost to all eternity in the depths of indescribable misery. And how could we be so cruel to watch that soul go astray and do nothing to prevent it? Those who are instrumental in bringing back a backslider are instrumental in saving the soul from death. And that's not just physical death. He shall save the soul. It's the future tense. He shall save the soul from death. It's on the judgment day that salvation will be manifest. It is especially then that the efforts of the converter, we might call him, will be manifest to all. That soul is saved. You might have tried to restore a person back to the ways of God and the person drifts off further, but you just don't know. Later on down the line, that person might remember you. Perhaps when you're dead, that person really cared about my soul. He or she really tried. And it leads them back to the truth. We don't know. Peradventure, perhaps this will be the result. And all the results will be witnessed on the judgment day. We should have an eye to the future, not just the present, not just, oh, well, how will he or she think about me? They may not like me anymore. They may not visit me. They may not like my company. No. Think about eternity. Think about the judgment. We have to look higher and beyond the present scene. He shall save a soul from death. Yes, that is eternal death. Saving the soul from the lowest hell. He shall save his soul from the bottomless pit. He shall save the soul from the torments of hell and everlasting flames. Oh, who would not seek to win a soul, to be instrumental in saving a soul from the devouring flames? and he shall hide a multitude of sins. The word hide is literally cover. It's not just hiding and no one knows about it, but it's literally covering it. Think of that. The Old Testament sacrifices, the goats and calves that were offered up in sacrifice, when they were slaughtered, the blood was collected in a bowl, and then the blood was sprinkled on the altar, and a covering was made. The sin was covered, put out of the sight of God. That was the symbol. And that's a picture of what happens just when a sinner believes in Christ. The sin is put out of the sight of God. God is saying, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The sin is removed from the sight of God. He does not look at it. He looks at the blood and the righteousness of Christ. Oh, that's the most blessed state to be in. As David says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, covered by the blood of atonement. What a multitude of sins are now covered by the blood. Oh, yes, those privileges that were enjoyed but despised, that baptism that was trampled underfoot, that treachery towards God Almighty, a multitude of sins covered, covered by the blood, washed away. Oh, would you not strive to be a soul winner? Would you not seek to convert the sinner from the error of his way? To save a whole soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. As the psalmist says in Psalm 85, verse 2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. It's all covered. Not just some sins here and there, but they're all covered. Even a multitude, an indescribable, incalculable multitude of sins, and you have been the instrument of it. You, the converter, you who have converted the sinner from the error of his way, you have saved the soul from death and covered the multitude of sins. God forgives, but you are said to do what you're the instrument of doing. You have covered a multitude of sins. Friends, how we should be driven by eternity and the judgment day to seek the salvation of our loved ones, especially those who have gone astray from the truth. We should be pressed by a sense of their peril, their danger. How can we bear to see our loved ones go down to a lost eternity? To stand on the left-hand side of Christ and hear those awful words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. But how we should be motivated by the hope of their coming back. All their sins will be forgiven. They will be saved from death eternal. We will meet them in heaven, and they will say to us, I was on the precipice of eternal misery, but you reached out to me, and I will thank you for all eternity. Would you not let him know, let her know, that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. All the labor will be worth it. It will be worth all the cost and effort, prayers, tears, reaching out, trying, failing, trying again. But for the kingdom of heaven, no labor will ever be lost. It's impossible, because this is the work of the Lord, and he rewards every effort to do his work in his kingdom. So let us pray that God would give us wisdom, God would strengthen us, and he has promised to give it. And if the case is such with a backslider that there is the awful doom for going on astray against God, And if there is such great hope of a multitude of sins being covered, will this not encourage every sinner here today to seek that mercy, to seek that covering, that you, by the help of the grace of God, and may the Holy Spirit enlighten your mind and show you these things, would seek that precious blood? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? There is. So you may be recovered. Go to the blood. Come to Jesus. Come. And then all your sin, the vast multitude, will be forgiven. He will cover you. And you will shine in the brightness of the firmament with all of God's people. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to truly understand these things, the great weight of thy teaching, that the worth of the soul is beyond our ability to measure. And we pray that we would see that there is hope. Oh, that we would be encouraged, Lord, to be instruments in thy hand for the recovery of those who have gone astray, whoever they may be. Oh, thou alone knowest, Lord, all those who may be drifting, and we pray that each of us would be led by the Spirit to be useful in this way, that we would seek their recovery, and that we would enjoy thy help and presence in this, and that we also would know that our sins are forgiven. Bless us, Lord. Hear us, we pray. Pardon and accept us. For Jesus' sake only. Amen.